Thank you. Again, we come to you with expositions in the Scriptures, and we're dealing with the book of Galatians. And today we start in chapter 3 of this book. Again, may I remind you that in the first two chapters, the Apostle Paul has defended his apostleship and his message. He has shown the fallacy of men trying to be saved by their works. And now when we come to chapters 3 and 4, we are dealing with the sufficiency of the gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, is the gospel sufficient for me not only to be saved, but to be kept saved? We've just been seeing in our previous lessons that the death of Christ is sufficient to deliver us from sin, from the world, from religion, from self. And we've had this in the preceding two chapters. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did such a work that he delivered us from our sins. In chapter 1, verse 4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So you have two things from which we've been delivered through the death of Christ: from sin, from this present evil age. And then in chapter 1, Paul was also delivered from his religion. Thank God he has delivered us from religion. He's given us a new life. That is, the cross of Christ has come and delivered us from all that's in the past. And then in chapter 2, in verse 20, where Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, I no longer live. And this is the end of self. Or putting it a different way, the death of Christ has severed the relationship to sin, to this present evil world, to man's religion, and to self. And it's sufficient for all these. And when we come into the end of chapter 2, we find that we've been delivered from the old, from the law, from self, in order that we might live a new life. And a wonderful life, freed from self-effort, freed from strain, freed from struggle. The cross is the end of all self-effort. We have a new life in a risen Christ, who lives in and through every one of his people. Now, when we come to chapters 3 and 4, Paul takes up the question of the sufficiency of the gospel. First of all, in the first 6 verses, we see it's in their experience. Pardon me, the first 5 verses. I'd like to read it. The experience of these Galatian Christians should have taught them. They should have known that they were saved entirely and completely by faith. Notice how he starts this chapter, third chapter of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. And then he gives us four questions and answers. It's well for us to notice this. Now, these people had been justified. They had been established in the gospel, at least Paul thought they were established in the gospel, but they became sidetracked because of these false teachers who had come in and who had turned them away from the sufficiency of Christ. And Paul calls them bewitched. They had received everything thus far on the faith principle. They had received a real vision of Jesus Christ crucified. The gospel had come to them in power and with clarity. But now they had been told it was not enough. They had to add to what Christ has done. They had to add to Christ not only to be saved, but to be kept saved. You know, there are a lot of people who say they're saved by faith, but they've got to be kept saved by what they do. And Paul is going to take 2 chapters on this to prove this is false. That the work of Christ is sufficient for time and for eternity, even for the life of a Christian. Indeed, he calls them bewitched. Or, as if I might be a little literal on that word, you've been blighted with an evil eye. You're without rhyme nor reason. You're foolish Galatians. The gospel came to you with such reality with such clarity, with such power, that it was evident that the Lord Jesus had died to take your place, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. It was so clear to them that when the Lord saved them out of their idolatry, and out of their sin, and out of their corruption, the Lord did the good job. He did the complete job. He was sufficient for that. And along came these false teachers who insisted that they must go through some rites, some ceremonies, keep the law, if they're going to keep their salvation. You're bewitched. Now, he proves the sufficiency of the gospel by their own experience in verses 2 to 5. Now, notice what he says. Notice the four questions he asks. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, by the way, as I read these questions, you'll notice the answer is so obvious. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it by works or by faith? If it's by faith, to what purpose then should you add law works? How did you receive the Spirit? By faith. And the Apostle Paul here is, shall I put it this way, mentioning the fact of their reception of the Spirit as being synonymous with their justification. How were you saved? How did you receive the Spirit? By faith. You remember in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto you. When was this? When you accepted the Savior. Our Lord said in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit is not yet given, is not yet glorified. You'll notice that it was the moment a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, how did you receive it? By faith. Can you add to that? No. The second question, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Can you improve on what Christ has done? Can you add to what he has done? Can't you trust the Spirit of God to finish what he started? Isn't this what Paul says in Philippians 1:6? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? There's only one answer. No, of course not. The third question, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? They had renounced all the works of the flesh and of self, and had accepted Christ as their Savior. And even when they accepted Christ as their Savior, they had been persecuted and they were suffering. Was it all in vain? Had they made a mistake in accepting Christ? Did they have to go to something else or to somebody else? Wasn't his work as sufficient? The fourth question, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? There's only one answer, my friend. That's by faith. There could only be one answer. The law never performed any miracles. The law never sustained anybody. The law never blessed anybody. The law had no mercy on anybody. The law is a ministration of death. All the law can do is to curse. Shall we then, who have accepted the Savior, who has granted to us his Spirit, we received salvation by faith? Are all these things done by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Well, of course, there's only one answer to all four questions. By faith. Can you add to the work of Christ? It's so impossible. Oh, friend, listen. To me, this is so clear. I sincerely hope it's clear to you. And if some of you think that I'm I'm repeating this so much. Well, you bear with me, because there are hundreds of people who don't know this, and they're in bondage. They have no rest, they have no peace of heart, they have no peace of mind, because they know, if they're honest, they know that the works they accomplish cannot save them, and if they're saved, it can't keep their salvation. I'll say it very bluntly to every one of you who listen in. You who have trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if your salvation to receive or to be kept is on the ground of one thing you can do, my friend, you're going to be lost. You're going to be lost. Either Christ is a perfect, complete, eternal, sufficient Savior, or he's not a Savior at all. What do you think about that? Why don't you just rest in the Savior? I quoted a little song the other day. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And a song you all sing, and sometimes I wonder if you know what you're singing. When we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It is not thy tears, nor repentance, nor prayers that atones for the soul. These things can't atone for the soul. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friend, why not make Christ your refuge? Why not make Christ your Savior? Why not put your trust in him? He's all sufficient. Just stop your deadly doing and trust Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a marvelous Lord. And why not revel in him today? Just start today to revel in the Savior, not in yourself, not in what you do or hope to do, but revel in what he has done for you. Fall in love with him. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Lord. Enjoy him today, won't you? Why not have a little fellowship with him today? And read his word and let him talk to you. And thus, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.